1:18. If you didn't bring your own Bible, there's a pew Bible, or should be, close by in front of you or behind you. And it's on page 511 there. I'm leaving off, as we come to the Advent season, leaving off this series of Messianic Psalms. I have at least one more message that I want to do after the first of the year on that, perhaps more, but at least one more. As Ted mentioned, we did, for our call to worship, the first 18 verses of this psalm, and now I will finish reading it, and it will be from that the message comes. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Father, the grass withers, the flower fades and falls to the ground, but your word abides forever. Bless its reading this morning to our understanding and its exposition, and may indeed it be your word to us today. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This was the great reformer of the church, Martin Luther's favorite song. Martin Luther was a monk in the Catholic Church in Germany who discovered from the study of Scripture the great truth of the gospel, rediscovered the great truth of the gospel that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And at that time, in the 1500s, in which he ministered and brought that message, there arose a great persecution of those who hated that doctrine and hated that truth. And many of the fellow reformers were being put to death. And Luther, in the study of Scriptures, found great comfort in this psalm. He called it my psalm. This is my psalm. He took and in his own handwriting, wrote out a large plaque with verse 17 of Psalm 118 written on it. And it was his great anchor in the midst of the Reformation. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. There are different opinions about the date of when this psalm was written. Some attribute it to David, as so many of the psalms are written by David. His overcoming the persecution of Saul, being rejected by Saul and his court as king when God had anointed him as king, and him coming to the throne and seeing his kingdom established. Others think, because of the references to the cornerstone and the building of the temple, that it comes much later, some 500 years later, and has to deal with the rebuilding of the temple that is written over in the book of Nehemiah. Perhaps this is the case. The application though is the same. It is the last of Psalm 118 is the last of a group of psalms known as the Hallel, or the praise psalms in the Psalms, beginning at verse 113 through verse chapter 113 of Psalms through chapter 118 are a special section of praise psalms that were used at the celebration of the religious holidays in Israel. And this psalm would have been used at the culmination of the Passover feast. So you can see readily just from that fact alone how this song or psalm was used in the life of ancient Israel, that it would have been messianic, because these would have been the words that the Lord Jesus would have sung or taught at the Last Supper, the Passover meal that he turned into the Lord's Supper for us. It's a marvelous structure to the psalm, the first half that we read as a responsive reading. You can clearly see how it was used as a responsive reading. It's actually the parts are laid out at the beginning of the psalm for the various tribes and the various people of Israel. They would have used this antiphonally, one group telling another, going back and forth. So we can see readily how it was used. And it was used for the pilgrims on the way to the temple worship. It was a preparation. The first half of the psalm is preparation for worship, preparation for entering into the presence of the Lord. And then the last part that we have read, beginning at verse 19, was actually entering into the temple worship, actually entering into the presence of the Lord through the gate of righteousness. It's a very appropriate psalm for Thanksgiving. It begins with, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And it ends with that same note. And in the middle, we see that same note as we see here in verse 19. But on that first point I want to make from verse 19 is that admission to the temple of God is through the gates of righteousness. Going into the temple to offer a sacrifice of praise. Now, we take for granted in the church that the church is for everyone, for people from all walks of life, from all races, from every tongue and tribe and nation. There's no place for racism or divisions in the church. The church is for everyone who believes. We take that for granted, or we should take it for granted, because it's one of the great messages of the gospel, and it's tragic when the church turns its back on that great message of reconciliation of all the nations. We also, I believe, take it for granted somewhat that it's for all kinds of people, that there are it's for people who come from every background, every way of life. It's for people with handicaps, with illnesses, people who need help. They should come to the church. But it wasn't taken for granted in the old covenant worship. In fact, to enter into the temple, you had to have no physical deformities. You could only be of the Jewish lineage. You could go, if you were a Gentile from outside of the nation of Israel, you could go into the outer court of the temple, but you couldn't enter into the holy place. You couldn't enter into the place where the sacrifices, the courtyard where the sacrifices were made, and receive the blessing of the sacrifice unless you were from Israel, from one of the tribes of Israel. This psalm is a prayer that the gates of righteousness would be open. And the idea of the psalmist when he originally wrote it was no doubt about the people who could enter into that worship. Jesus, the Messiah, came and he fulfilled these verses. He said, my house shall not be just for one people. My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. The gate of righteousness fulfilled in Christ, and the way it is fulfilled in Christ is that he is the gate of righteousness. Jesus is the entry into the temple worship. And the temple is the church. It is the body of Christ. Jesus said it explicitly in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. You could also translate that verse as Jesus saying, I'm the gate. And he likened it to the gate of the shepherd, where the sheep go in and out. They find shelter and they find pasture. Jesus is the entryway into the presence of God. He is how we are able to come to worship. He said, and there is no other way to come. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's a radical change in the New Testament. All the types and all the shadows were fulfilled. All of those types about being physically whole and physically well and not having any deformity and able to come, all of those have been fulfilled because Jesus is the perfection of righteousness for everyone who would come. One of the places you see this dramatically is in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 56, where Isaiah prophesies about a time when all foreigners will be welcome to the Temple Mount, will be welcome to the place of the temple to come into the presence of the Lord. And not just the foreigners, everyone who has a physical deformity, they will be able to come as well. Verse 3 of Isaiah 56, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Let not the eunuch say, the one who has a physical deformity, let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons or daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Jesus fulfills these prophecies. This is how we come. He is the gate of righteousness. Second, in this psalm, we see that he is the cornerstone that the builders rejected. Verse 22. Jesus told the Pharisees when they put him on trial that he was the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. He said that in Matthew 21, verse 42, if you want to look it up. Peter healed a man sitting at the beautiful gate to the temple who couldn't enter the temple because of his sickness, his illness. He healed him. He was begging for money. Remember, Peter and his companions come up, it says, to the beautiful gate of the temple. And he asked them for money. Typical scene that we still see today. And Peter, if I had the gift of the Apostle Peter, I wished I could say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he did. and the religious rulers of the temple, rather than being excited about that great miracle, they were angry. And they sent out, they organized a committee to investigate and caused a great stir. And you remember Peter? You remember what happened after when Jesus was put on trial? You remember how cowardly he ran away at the little questions of a servant girl? He was so afraid, so fearful. Remember we see here the transformation that takes place in chapter 4 of Acts. In verse 8, and I encourage you to go back and read this whole account. It's amazing. But here you see the fulfillment of the scripture. Verse 8 of Acts 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means has this man been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." The Pharisees and the captain of the temple demonstrate the problem with all of man's religion. The problem of all of man's religion is very simple. It rejects Jesus, the Christ. We who profess Christ, even we who have the name Christian, are in danger of doing the same when we substitute our own righteousness, our own goodness, and think that we have anything in us whatsoever that has not been given to us by Christ for the righteousness of God. Those who reject Christ reject God. It is that simple, and that is the gospel. Salvation is only of Christ. So often we live our lives like we don't need Jesus as our Savior. We look, as the psalmist refers to people, to princes, to things, to circumstances, to be our Savior, rather than looking to Christ. Like the Pharisees, we look to the temple, to religious ritual. We look to service. We look to maintaining religious control over others even as a source of our righteousness. When the gospel calls us to put our faith and trust in Jesus alone. The psalmist here rejoices in verse 24. We see the day of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Two ways to look at this expression, the day of the Lord. And they're both important and they're both true at the same time. One is that it is the day of salvation that Christ has brought, the Messiah has brought. And we should rejoice every day in him, and also that there is a special day that God has appointed for worship called the Sabbath. In our Reformed theology, we believe that the Sabbath is still in effect. It's not the last day of the week anymore. It's not the seventh day. It's the first day because of Christ's resurrection from the dead. We believe that it's very important to keep a day for the Lord. I've told you many, many times my memory here of when I first came to Northwest Arkansas. I remember when Walmart was closed on Sunday. I remember the day that it was opened And I remember when Sam Walton's father wrote him a letter in the paper wondering why. It was an amazing rebuke. We're to keep a day for the Lord. Now, we can argue about what that means, but at a minimum, it means setting aside time for worship, public worship, in the temple, which is His church, wherever it is gathered, in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. That's certainly one of the applications of the day of the Lord we're to rejoice in, but there is another application. That the writer of Hebrews makes in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, where he says that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he's not talking merely about the Christian Sabbath. In fact, from the context of that, he's not talking about the Christian Sabbath at all. He's talking about the day of salvation that Christ has made. For in verse 10 he says, "For we have rested from our works, our attempts to earn our own salvation because of what Christ has done." That is the day of the Lord. That's the day of the gospel. That is our rest. And we are to rejoice and be glad in it. It is the high feast day. We have entering the holiday season. I love the holidays. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday, perhaps, because it is the most Christian of all the holidays. But it's great to have holidays, great to have family traditions and celebrations. But we have a holiday every day. We have a holiday every Sunday. Every gathering of the church is a feast day upon the Word of God. The joy, and from that comes the next point in the next verses, 25 through 27, the joy of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then back to verse 25, save us. We pray, O Lord. This is the word that Hosanna comes from. This is the passage that was fulfilled in all the Gospels speak of it when Christ enters into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives and they cut the palm trees and they spread them before his feet. This is the psalm they are quoting. They're quoting this as pilgrims going up to the temple. The Hallel is in their mind, is ringing in their mind, and they are quoting this psalm of praise about Jesus. Hosanna! Save now! Save us now! Is what they were saying. Save us now! Pray now! When should you pray for God's salvation? This verse answers it. Pray now. Do not wait. Pray now. Pray to Jesus, the Messiah, now to save you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're to bless the Lord for all his blessings to us. We are to bless him. There's an old children's hymn that I think it's even in some of our hymn books now. And it's such a beautiful little expression. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you to see what the Lord has done. If you start counting your blessings, you can't count them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 tells us how much we are blessed in Christ. If Christ is our Lord, it says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has blessed us. His provision for everything in our lives, everything we have, is a gift from God. Our life, we're created by him. He gives us life. He gives us our being. Everything that we have from the time we're born, I mean, infants demonstrate this. That's why Jesus said, in order to come to faith, you've got to become like a little child. You've got to learn to receive everything from the hand of God and understand that your whole life depends upon his care for you. We're to thank him for his blessings. If we focus upon him and his provision and how great it is, then everything else becomes small. And we can have confidence in the midst of all the trials and all the difficulties of our life. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are or how difficult things may be. Because I am in Christ and I have every blessing in him, that's all that matters. See, this is what the church discovers when it's persecuted, when it's in bondage, when it suffers. This is why suffering is necessary in the Christian life. It's as important a means of grace as baptism and the Lord's Supper and the Word of God. It's part of God's tools in us to draw him to himself, that we might understand the life of Jesus in us. These are things he uses in us to draw us to himself, to understand his provision for our lives, which is far beyond what we could ever think or imagine. And then finally, the psalm ends as it began on a note of thanksgiving. Again, I wish I could tell you I planned this to where it'd come out on Thanksgiving, but I'm not that smart. It didn't do it. I just was doing what came next. But I don't know a better text for Thanksgiving than this. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. Give glory to God. Give glory to God. That means to acknowledge him as the source of everything. Give thanks to the Lord for what he has done. Note the personal pronouns in verse 28. You are my God. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. It's about a personal relationship. Yes, we're saved as part of the church, as part of the body of Christ. But as Martin Luther said, he is a God who writes his word with personal pronouns. It's about a personal relationship. It's not because your parents believe that you should believe. It's not because your grandparents believe that you should believe. It's because you understand that Jesus loves you and has called you into a relationship with him forever. This is why you should believe. Each one must come personally and individually to Christ. My final question to each one of you is this: have you come to that place? Have you come to that place where you understand how much you are loved by Jesus Christ, so much so that he died for you? Do you know that today? Do you have a taste in the feasting we are about to partake in the fellowship of the body of Christ and the truth of the Word of God? Do you now anticipate a taste of that eternal glory? Because this is why you're made. This is why God created you. This is why he redeemed you. He called you into a relationship with himself. To understand that is to understand everything. Do you know him? Do you know God through Christ? If not, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to believe and to trust the Lord and what he has done. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. Thank you that he fulfilled your eternal plan. Father, you know everyone here. You know all of our hearts. You know whether we are seeking to obtain your favor by our performance, or you know whether we have Christ in us and his righteousness in us, at work in us. And Father, my prayer this morning is if there's anyone here who's yet to come to know that, that you would open their heart to understand through the power of the Holy Spirit that you love them, that you forgive them, that you reconcile them, and that you would give grace to each one to turn from sin and death to life. And we pray for this earnestly in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.